Let us pray. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth begin in my heart and be a light along life's path for these, your people. Amen. In his book, Shoulda, Coulda, Woulda, Dr. Les Parrott tells an old legend about three men. Each man carried two sacks, one sack tied in the front of his neck and the other sack resting on his back. When the first man was asked what was in the sacks, he said, "In the sack on my back are all the good things friends and family have done for me. That way they're hidden from view. In the front sack are all the bad things that have happened to me and all the mistakes that I've made. Every now and then I stop and I open the front sack containing all the bad things that have happened to me. I take the things out, I examine them, and I think about them." Because he stopped so much to concentrate on all the bad stuff in his life, this man's pace was slow and he made little progress. When the second man was asked about his sacks, he replied in exactly the opposite way. "In the sack in front are all the good things that have happened to me. I like to see them, so quite often I take them out to show them off to people and reminisce." "What about the sack in the back?" he was asked. He answered, "I keep all my mistakes, all my regrets in there, and I carry them all the time. Sure, they're heavy and they slow me down, but you know, for some reason, I can't put them down." When the third man was asked about his sacks, he answered in a slightly different way. "Like the second man," he answered, "the sack in front is where I keep all the blessings I've experienced, all the great things other people have done for me. The weight isn't a problem. In fact, this sack keeps me moving forward. But as for the second sack," he answered, "the sack on my back is empty. There's nothing in it. I cut a big hole in the bottom of the sack. Then I put all my regrets and all my mistakes in the past in that sack. They go in one end and out the other. So I'm not carrying around any extra weight at all." I believe that's a pretty good story for this first Sunday in New Year. We all carry out hurts and regrets that weigh us down. The New Year would be a good time to cut a hole in our sack and let those hurts and regrets fall through so that we can focus on the good things that have happened in our lives. It is meaningful that we begin the New Year and we recognize Epiphany. Epiphany is not only a season of the church year, it also crept into the secular usage. When we say that someone has had an epiphany, we usually mean that that person has had a moment in which they have achieved a realization, an awareness, or knowledge of something, after which events are thrown into a new light. Such epiphanies may be life-changing. Let me give you an example of such an epiphany. A woman named Bessie Pender one day admitted to herself that she was sick and tired of being sick and tired, and she began to cry. And then she began to pray. And when Bessie Pender's life began to change, is at that very moment. Bessie experienced her moment of truth as she was cleaning out a classroom at the Norfolk, Virginia Public Schools. For the past 10 years, Bessie had worked this same job. Though it wasn't fulfilling, custodial work helped pay her bills for both Bessie and her husband. Ben and Bessie had been married very young, and they started a family by the time that Bessie was 18 years old. All those years, she'd been a stay-at-home mom. Bessie had yearned to go to college and become a teacher, but time and money required to get the degree were luxuries that Bessie and her husband just couldn't spare. So Bessie had gotten a job as a custodian. But after 10 years of frustration, she couldn't face the boredom anymore. So one night in the middle of a dirty classroom, Bessie had her tearful talk with God. Not long afterwards, Bessie signed up for her first college classes at Old Dominion University. For 7 years, she struggled to balance her job, her new classes, and her family. At one point, she had to juggle all this while also mourning the ultimate loss of her younger sister, who died of kidney failure. Her father's health also worsened considerably during the 7 years that she spent getting her degree. But Bessie kept pushing herself in spite of the pressures. And eventually, Bessie's persistence paid off. Today, Bessie Pender is not only a fifth grade teacher in the Norfolk public school system, where she once mopped floors and scrubbed desks, but in one recent year, Bessie was voted Teacher of the Year. Maybe someone here with us this morning, or someone who's not here, but is part of our congregation, has had a difficult time recently. Maybe you're sick, tired of being sick and tired. Maybe you're in need of an epiphany in your own life. Well, then you're in the right place to turn your life over to God and ask his guidance and his persistence in helping you make a new start. The symbol of light is an important one in this darkest season of the year. Light is a symbol throughout the scriptures. Christ said about our witness that we do not light a candle and put it under a bushel. Christ himself is seen as the light of the world. When Isaiah sought to proclaim the coming of the anointed one of God, he declared in chapter 60, verse 1, "Arise, shine, for your light is come." That indeed, my friends, is good news as we begin the new year. Our light has come. Christ is our light, and in him is no darkness at all. Just as light is the appropriate symbol for Christ, darkness is the appropriate symbol for a world without Christ. Have you ever wondered what people through the centuries, or what people centuries from now will think about our culture? Of course, it's anybody's guess. In a book, A Fistful of Fig Newtons, novelist Gene Shepherd depicts a group of archaeologists in the distant future who are excavating the remains of New York City. Burrowing under Madison Avenue, the heart of the world of modern advertising, they discover tin canisters holding reels of videotape containing hours and hours of television commercials from our time. The archaeologists determine that these reels must have something to say about what was important to us. They finally find a way to view these tapes. They go excited with anticipation. One of the videotapes contains a scene in which three women move into the foreground. They're pushing some kind of carts. They have three of them stop and reverently pick up some mysterious white circular rolls. Their eyes glaze in ecstasy as they handle the rolls. Then a stern male figure arrives, clad in a white uniform. He resembles a guard or perhaps an officer of some kind. Definitely a figure invested with authority. "Ladies," he says, "please don't squeeze the Charmin." The three women continue to squeeze the rolls with even more intensity. The guard, overcome by emotion, himself begins to squeeze a roll. One woman squeals, "I just can't help it, Mr. Whipple." Nervously, the guard squeezes even harder. "See, Mr. Whipple, Charmin's so squeezably soft." Amazed at the apparent significance of this archaeological find, the leader of the excavation says, "We can just find out what was on those Charmin's or what they were used for. I believe we would know what their civilization was all about. I believe we'd know just what those people believed in." Now, some of you probably remember the Charmin commercial. And like me, I'm sure you hope that our culture is more than bathroom tissue. Life is confusing. I wish that it was as easily explained as that great philosopher of the comic strips, Charlie Brown, who once decided that it was. Lucy is saying to Charlie Brown, "Life is a mystery. Do you know the answer?" To which Charlie Brown answers, "Be kind. Don't smoke. Be prompt. Smile a lot. Eat sensibly. Avoid cavities and mark your ballot carefully. Avoid too much sun. Send overseas packages early. Love all creatures above and below. Ensure your belongings and try to keep the ball low." Before he can get out another platitude, Lucy interrupts, "Hold real still, Charlie Brown, because I'm going to hit you a sharp blow on the end of your nose." I think we can appreciate Lucy's frustration, can't we? None of us appreciates a know-it-all who spouts platitudes that miss our real needs altogether. What we really need is a little encouragement at times. Maybe this past year has been a little rough for you. Perhaps you need somebody to put their hand on your shoulder and reinforce your feelings. Christ offers that encouragement for you. Arise, shine, your light has come. What would it take to help you get your new year off to a good start? Some of us have made resolutions. We're trying to lose weight, exercise more, use our time more efficiently. We make our resolutions, but it's not easy in a world of darkness. Our biggest enemy is within. There's something within our hearts that causes some of us to resist the very things that we need to have a satisfying life. But who can doubt that darkness is the appropriate symbol for a world without Christ? In the same way, light is the appropriate symbol of a world with Christ. He is our guide, our strength, the one who fills our life with meaning. Thank God we have a star to follow. It's the same star that guided the Magi long ago. It is the light of Christ, Christ who is a dependable guide, whose love never fails. I came across a daily devotion that said, if you look in the dictionary, the first definition for light is something that makes vision possible. In other words, light makes it possible for us to see. Without light, we are hopelessly blind, blind to our surroundings, blind to our situations, blind to our circumstances, blind even to ourselves. Light makes it possible for us to see things clearly as they really are. Did you know that an absence of sunlight causes blindness? Animals who live out their lives in a complete absence of light are commonly blind, even eyeless in some cases. Mules kept in mines also become blind. Horses kept in dark stables and denied sunlight become blind. History reveals that those who lived in dungeons, cellars, prisons, mines, and similar places that are denied sunlight lose their sight. But before Jesus, most of the world was spiritually blind. Christ made it possible for us to have a glimpse of God in his glory. Should we find ourselves in the presence of Christ, we would find ourselves overwhelmed, as well overwhelmed by his holiness and overwhelmed with his light, the light of his love. We know that when we have that final grand epiphany of the glory of Christ, it will be far beyond anything we've ever experienced before. My friends, are you tired of living in semi-darkness? Arise, shine, for our light has come. Amen.